Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 14 this morning. Mark chapter 14. About 15 years ago, I heard the story from a fellow that I knew at the time. He had just been married not too long before that, maybe a year or so before that. I can't remember exactly all the details, but this friend of mine, he told me about there was one night that he and his wife had gone to bed, and she had some needs on her heart that she wanted to talk to him about, and she was very concerned about. And so he was tired, but she just said, I just need to talk to you about this. And he said to her, he said, honey, he said, look, he said, just tell me what's on your heart, please. I want to know. Well, just within a matter of moments, he was out, cold. I mean, just zonked out, snoring. And she had just started opening up her heart. I think he probably did a couple and then gone. And he said that was not a good moment in the beginning of their marriage. Here she was sincerely sharing her heart with him, and he says, tell me, look, I want to hear, and then he falls asleep. Not a good thing. I can I haven't done quite that, I don't think, with my wife, but I can remember some times when we've been endeavoring to pray together, and I was tired. I can remember kind of drifting off a little bit into, I guess, sleep, because I would come to, and I would say, what did I just say? And sometimes she would say, you didn't say anything, or what did I just pray for? You hit that moment, and you're out, and you come back to, and you get embarrassed, and you realize, or maybe husbands, you can identify with me on this, but your wife is sharing her heart with you, and she's endeavoring to connect about something important, and she thinks you're listening, but then she very quickly realizes you're not getting it at all. You know, she says, so what should we do about that? I have no idea what she was just talking to me about, especially now that we have to come to a decision about this important thing that I wasn't listening to, right? Now, we've also known what it's been like to be on the other side of it, when we've been fatigued and maybe a little bit of sleep and all of a sudden awaken, right? I can think of a few weeks ago in my house. Now, I live in a wonderful neighborhood. I love our neighbors, but, we have some excitement once in a while. And so that's always in the back of my mind, and I'm aware of that. And I remember we were sleeping, and about 3 in the morning, ding dong. Now, I kind of came to, and I realized, and I thought, that was a dream. And then all of a sudden, my wife stirred and said, did you hear that? I said, yeah, the doorbell. Now, I'm not your typical get up, and get everything ready to go and go over the door, if you know what I mean. That's not me, okay? I'm not a wimp, but I also know that I have limitations, too. And so I didn't know what was happening, but I'm going to tell you what, I was awake. So, at first it's that courageous crawling up in the bed and peeking out the window to see what imposter is standing outside of my house ready to break in. And I thought, well, a lot of times the police may come, maybe you left your garage open or something. They seems like that happened in the falls twice to my parents. I don't know if they do that in Milwaukee. They're too busy with other things and watching if garage doors are open or closed. But normally they knock, that really loud knock. I didn't hear that. It was just the doorbell. I thought, man. And I'm looking. I didn't see anything at all. And so what I'm doing. I'm just walking around the whole house, the perimeter, looking out the windows. And it was very courageous. I'm telling you right now. It was unbelievable. It was just great. But I'll tell you what, it took a long time to go back to sleep that night because there was just something about it was eerie, just woke us up completely, just grabbed our attention totally. I can think of one time, by the way, nothing happened that we know of. In fact, the next morning, I heard this really weird vibrating in the wall in our hallway. I'm thinking, what is going on? What is this coming? Is there something downstairs? And I went down to the basement, could tell. Anyway, our doorbell, whoever pushed it, because it had gotten pushed, it got stuck. And so it wasn't ringing, but it was just vibrating in the wall. So anyway, it was I don't know what happened. I went out there and released it, and we got rid of that. But, it was one of those moments where you literally just, you're out, and then you're awake. I mean, completely awake. I can think of, we had a family of skunks visit our yard this last summer, and they decided to come right around the garage. We have a nice big light there, so you can see it in the backyard. And there were a family of skunks. In fact, one of them ended up a few days later. My wife thought I was coming home. She opened the door, and there was a skunk on the doorstep. She thought she heard a noise out there. It was me. And I said, well, about the same thing there. And she didn't think so. But anyway, I remember one night I had to get something in the backyard for the kids. And we have a fairly lit up yard. But you know how it is. When the skunks are around, you know, you're a little bit more awake and alert, right? So I'm walking around there at night, you know, and not wanting to encounter a skunk. And I come around the corner, and all of a sudden I went, it was a cat right in my yard, you know, and I thought it was a skunk. And, but, you know, those are moments that you're alert, okay? Again, cats are fine. Skunks, if they get excited, they're not fine. And I didn't want that. You know, even I had this yesterday morning. I couldn't believe it. My brother they had the baby about 12:50 last night, so it was yesterday morning, but it's in the middle of the night, Friday night and Saturday morning there. I was supposed to help the quizzers go off at 4:30 in the morning. And throughout the night, I'm hearing ding. I said, Jill, is the baby getting close? You know, yeah, they're getting real close. Good, good. You know, ding, I wake up again a little bit, and Jill was helping them along a little bit on some things. Maybe they had some questions or something, so, you know, she's got a lot of experience, so she was there for them. And ding again, and I woke up again a little bit and said, what's the name? Oh, that's great, you know, and back to sleep. And then all of a sudden, my wife says, look what time it is. I said, no. I look at the clock, it was 4:45, and they're ready to leave. And they were calling us. My phone was in the other room. But I'll tell you what, I woke up, and I was awake for the rest of the day. I felt horrible about that. Okay, well, here's the point, folks. I have a question for you this morning as we look at this scene here, or this moment. It's quite a scene. It's before us in the life of our Savior. But the question, which is really the title of this message here this morning, is, are you awake? Are you awake? Now, we have just, last week and the weeks before, but last week when I preached here on John 17, we looked at our Savior's heart. Where he said to us very clearly, well, not to us, he was praying to the Father, but through that we find the example of our Savior saying the hour has come, and he was taking upon himself very clearly, understanding that he was about ready to face the cross, and he understood that in order for the glory of God to be seen, that was his passion, for him to be glorified, for the Father to fully be glorified, he knew that he had to go the pathway of the cross. The pathway to glory is not the pathway that we want to go on many times. And so we found that tremendous example last week of how our Savior, as he was praying for us, he told us through the prayer that we're taught that our Savior's heart is for us to see the pathway as the path. It's the way our Savior went. But also it's death to self, not living for ourselves. We also found that the way for us to live that way is to experience that oneness, all for the purpose of the world seeing the glorious relationship that believers have with the Savior and the glorious reality of his life and his power. And so we're in that same setting here now. We talked about the fact that very likely John 15 through 17, that section of scripture probably was Jesus walking with his disciples from the upper room heading toward the garden. And this is quite a moment because our Savior is full well knowing what he was going to be facing just literally in minutes, just hours ahead of him. And now we find here in this story of the garden, we find a very clear, helpful, I believe, application for us as believers just to be asked the question this morning, are we really awake? Are we awake? So I'd like us to start here in Mark chapter 14 as we're going to see first in this passage of Scripture, we're going to find Christ's direct warning. Really, for us to be able to see, are we awake or not, we need to understand, are we heeding the Word of God? Are we heeding his warnings? And I'm actually going to kind of step back a little bit from where we were last week as Christ had been teaching them what's called the Upper Room Discourse, and he's teaching them about their abiding in Christ, the fellowship with him, the coming of the Holy Spirit, as you praise that wonderful prayer to the Father. I'm going to go just a moment before that teaching, and I want us to start here, and I want us to hear what our Savior told his disciples would be coming. Literally, would be coming within moments. If you look with me here in Mark chapter 14 and verse 22, it says, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, 'This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, 'All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee.' But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. So you find here in these verses that I just read, Christ's direct warning. He gave them a very clear warning about what would be coming. And the first warning he gave really of his is he gave of his coming death. He says very clearly that, look, as he was giving them the supper, he took the bread and he said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he says, this is my blood. And we know this wasn't the only time he foretold the fact that he would die. We find earlier chapters or verses in throughout the Gospels, we find very clear references of Jesus telling his disciples, I'm going to die, but I'm also glad he told them in 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. All right, but he gave them this warning, he said, I'm going to die. And in fact, he said, I'm not going to drink of the vine. I'm not going to drink this grape juice anymore until I drink it new in the kingdom of God. So it was very clear here that something was going to happen to him. I mean, to me, it's pretty obvious. He also says, if you want to keep your finger here and look over to Luke 22, we find in Luke chapter 22, we find Jesus saying something else to them here. And he says in Luke 22 and verse 21, he says, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. So the one that would betray him was also with them, was there. So he's very clear about two things that definitely came to pass very quickly. But what I think is interesting is how the disciples respond to Christ, to what he said. We find, when we think of the fact that he was going to be betrayed first, let's look at that. We find their response in verse 23 of Luke 22. It says, and they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that would do this thing. It's almost incredulous. Who would it be? Who is this here? They're just totally incredulous. So who is in this group that would dare to betray him? You find Mark chapter 14, verse 19. And it says a little bit differently. It says they began to be sorrowful. So it's almost like, really? Who is this going to be? Is it I? And so they're thinking, could it be me? It's almost an incredulous. At the same time, they're broken that it could be any of them. And then we find also a very interesting response after we find the disciples asking about who's this going to be. They say in verse 24 of Luke 22, I'm going to be going around a little bit to some of these passages here, but Luke 22, verse 24 says, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Now, I want to just pause here for a minute and think about this. Jesus had just shared his heart with them several times. You know, John chapter 12, just a few moments before, he says, the hour has come. And he had very clearly been talking about the fact that he's going to die. And he talked to them about the path that he was on and the fact that death was very much a part of that path. But what were the disciples focused on? They were focused on the coming kingdom and the glory of the kingdom and the fact that they were going to reign with Jesus. And they were all thinking about themselves in this. And you find it several different times. You find them being with Jesus and they're asking him, who's going to sit on your right hand and on your left, Jesus? And they have that question given to him earlier. And you also find other points where you could tell they're almost wrestling for position and to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And you find Jesus several times having to tell them, Mark chapter 10 and others, where he says the greatest in the kingdom is those who are the greatest will be those who are servants. And they weren't getting it. And I think it's actually unbelievable that they're, even after all that Jesus had taught them, even after all that they had received, they didn't get it. They're still talking about who's going to be the greatest in this kingdom, and Jesus is telling them, I'm going to die. And they're completely focused on themselves. Reminds me of a story I heard of a little first grade girl who was with her class, and they were on a field trip, and they were visiting, I think it was some kind of either a manufacturing plant or something, and there was a person that was taking them all around and showing them this plant, and showing them all about it, and giving them details, and the kids were all ooing and aahing, and they're looking all of it, and they get to the end, and the guide of the tour says, she says to the group, she says, "Do you have any questions?" And immediately the little girl raised her hand, me. And she raised her hand. She says this. She says, "Did you notice the new outfit I got from my parents?" She was all excited about the clothes she was wearing. I'll tell you what. That girl, the whole time she was on that tour, was not listening at all to what was being said. All she was thinking about was herself. You know, as believers, we're many times we're the same way. God's word is very clear to us about how we're to live, how we're to walk with the Lord, and yet, and even what the path is to seeing his glory. And we, I think everybody in this room that knows the Lord as Savior, you want to see God work. You're here because you want to be part of a place that believes that God can move in a mighty way today, and you want to see the reality of that. And yet, many times, we don't want the way that Jesus said we're supposed to go. And so we are consumed with ourselves, just like the disciples were. I mean, I think it's unbelievable at this moment that there's a strife among them about who's going to be accounted for the greatest. Doesn't this happen, though, in families and churches? Where it's all about the cause of Christ and reaching a community and being one in Christ and seeing God move in a mighty way. And you know what it tends to be many times? It tends to be about jockeying for position. When Jesus is saying, no, that's not it at all. In fact, whosoever's going to be greatest among you, he teaches them here, it's going to be the servant. So we find him warning of his death, and the disciples' response is very interesting. They're saying, is it I? Who could it be? And they're just kind of incredulous. And then the next verse says they're starting to get into a little bit of an argument about who's going to be the greatest in this kingdom. Not only do we find Jesus warning of his coming death, though, but we also find him warning of their coming failure. Now, if I was the disciples here at this point, I would definitely want to take notice. If Christ was saying something that's going to happen, I would definitely want to take notice. And you find he says something very interesting in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, he says to them here in verse number 27, "And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night." That's quite a statement. You're all going to be offended. You're going to take offense is what it means, because of me. Look, the one they had seen deliver people from illness, the one they had seen take somebody who was blind and give them sight, the one they had seen raise the dead, they were going to take offense at him. Why? Because he was going to look weak. He was going to be delivered into the hands of sinners. And they're thinking, they didn't know this, really, but they weren't listening, but they literally were moments away from failing the one that they had been with the last 3 years. And Christ says, look, this was a prophecy actually from Zechariah 13. It says, "For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Now, just a little side note here. Don't you love it, though, the glory of that next verse? "But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." He gave them hope. He gave them hope. But, you know, it's interesting. If you know, all of us step back and we say, you know, man, Peter, what's going on with you? Jesus just said you're going to do this. Why aren't you listening? Because what does he do in verse 29? He says unto him, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." Everybody else here, God or Jesus, everybody else here, they may blow it, but I'm not. You can count on me. What does Peter say? Or what does Jesus say to Peter? You're going to deny me. We also find in the passage in Luke chapter 22, we find the Lord saying in verse 31, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." But then in speaking to the whole group, he's saying, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he's speaking to Simon, he's using him as the picture, but I believe he's speaking to the whole group here, saying, you're going to be put in the position where you're going to question me, where you're going to doubt me. Satan's going to endeavor to do what he can to grab you. But he says, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." The glory of the story ultimately is that Jesus did pull them back and they were used in a mighty way. But this is something we need to observe here, because the fact is Peter is being very clearly, and it's interesting, by the way, how Jesus uses the word Simon here, showing really the frailty of Peter. You know, he had that wonderful moment there, "Thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church." It's Jesus talking about the foundation of Jesus being the chief cornerstone, really, the foundation of the church, and Peter's role in that there with the disciples, and he had a glorious moment, and his name was Peter. But we find Jesus gave him that, but we find very clearly that he's calling him Simon, just showing again this Simon, Simon. But I think it's interesting how Peter leads out in a lot of self-confidence and dependence on himself, and he says, look, I'm not going to deny you, although all others may deny you, I'm not. Christ then tells him that he's going to deny him. And then I find it interesting over in Matthew chapter 26, verse 35, Peter says this. Okay, Jesus says, now, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me thrice. And Peter says, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples. You can imagine, here's Peter. No, I'll even die with you. In other places, he says, I'll go to prison. I'll do everything. I'll go with you all the way to the end. Jesus says, no, you're going to deny me. Peter says, no, Lord, you know I'm going to stick with you to the end. And the other disciples, oh, yes, oh, yes. So you can imagine they're all shaking their head. Yeah, oh, yeah, we're all in on this. But they weren't listening, really. They weren't really listening to the fact of what Jesus said he was going to face. Because just even in their response right there, if Christ himself said to them, you're going to do this, they just said, why would we, Lord? Help us, you know? But they didn't. Their response was, we got it. It's going to be okay. It's a self-dependence. Now, I like for us to apply this to ourselves because it's important. You know, there's throughout the Word of God, God's Word is very clear about how we're to live as believers, and he gives us warnings, he gives us encouragement, he gives us admonitions. I think of a verse in Romans chapter 13, verse 14. It says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And yet, as believers, we're really kind of cavalier to the warning about don't make provision for the flesh. We make provision for the flesh all the time. And we really act like, you know, it's not going to really affect me. It's not going to hurt my Christian life. I'm okay. Kind of like Peter, I'll be with you, Lord. But ignoring what he had just said to him. Now, folks, I want us to just, we revel many times. And see, these disciples had heard glorious truth. And I a lot of it just was spinning around their head. They didn't get it. They were just being, just Lord just gave truth that takes us years to fully understand as believers. We still always will. Just the riches of what he gave there, even those few chapters in the book of John. And here they are being warned about how they're going to fail. And instead of being humble about it, they're like, no, we got it. And let me just say, folks, when Jesus says, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, beautiful truth there. We can talk about that forever. About what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, he says, by the way, enjoy my life, walk in my victory, walk in my presence, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. How are we doing with that, folks? How was your week this past week? Well, what kind of provision did you make for the flesh? What provisions are you making for the flesh in your life, maybe by a lack of accountability? All of us think in the realm of purity, many times because there's so much being just inundated, and all of us have to make decisions every day saying, God, I'm not going to make provision for the flesh. And sometimes it has to be a harder decision, just cut off something, if that's the case, or just a serious accountability so that we don't fall into the trap. Why? Because Christ's warnings are going to become true. We make provision, we're going to fulfill the lust. Or how about this? 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, thou, O man of God, flee these things, but follow after. What's he talking about them fleeing? Well, if you look at the context of that passage, he's talking about godliness with contentment is great gain. Don't live a life covetous, desiring after things that aren't yours, endeavoring to build a life for yourself that is not God's will. It gets you out of the priority of God's will in your life and his blessing. You know, growing up in the ministry, just being a pastor's son over 30 years, or actually my whole life, but being here over 30 years, I'm thankful that not a lot of stories of this, but I've seen some dear people who have followed the progression there in 1 Timothy 6 where God warns very clearly the believers there that you better be, or it's actually a specific admonition to Timothy, but be careful because you can be trapped by a snare, be tempted, be trapped by it, and then ultimately whatever that is that is not God's will in your life leads you down a spiral that the Bible says ends with drowning many men in foolish and hurtful lust and drowning them in destruction and perdition. I've seen times when people have made decisions to pursue things they really didn't need to, and they, instead of heeding the warnings of God saying, you know, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, they began to make decisions that caused them to miss being with God's people, and they all of a sudden you found them less with with desiring God through spending time with God's people in prayer. And Wednesday night just really was not that important to pray with God's people. And then, you know, honestly, outreach, you just don't have time for that. And I've watched families where there was so much potential, they made decisions that were just unwise when it came to priorities. And they were seeking this world's kingdom and not God's kingdom. And the warnings that God gave were true. It's tragic. I'm thankful. I haven't seen it a lot, but I've seen it some. I think of 1 Timothy chapter 1, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. How important is your conscience? God says your faith can be made shipwreck if you don't hold a good conscience. Is having a good conscience a big deal? Yes. But do we say, hey, it's not that big? I can make it. Look, my Christian life's going to work out. Trust me. God's saying, listen to my word. Now, Christ's warnings alone here, folks, should have been enough reason for the disciples to be spiritually alert. But we're going to find here now as we go into the garden moment that they clearly show their spiritual lethargy as they enter the Garden of Gethsemane. All right, so Jesus said, he gives them warning. You're going to betray me. You're going to deny me. You're going to, he's talking to the one about betraying me. Then he says, then I'm going to die, and ultimately you're going to run. And now they come to the garden. And here, I think it's pretty obvious based on the scripture here in verse 32, we find where Jesus is at. Because it says, and they came to a place, in verse 32 of Mark 14 now, which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. I can't even do justice to what was going on there with Jesus. I can't describe it. I can't articulate it. I can't even give the emotion. I can't even begin to. It's an unbelievable moment for Jesus to feel it and to say it. And he went forward a little, speaking of Jesus, and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on thou. Take your rest. It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Wow, this is really a tragic scene, really, to be honest with you. Because Jesus himself was clearly showing what he was suffering. These disciples lack spiritual perception. You know, here you have Jesus. He's got this emotion. He's the idea of, if you look here in verse 33, it says, he began to be sore amazed. That's the idea of being alarmed. Just knowing what he was about to face. By the way, the Garden of Gethsemane, folks, is a beautiful passage of scripture to show us that Jesus was a man. If he had not been fully man, by the way, if he wasn't fully man, he couldn't become your substitute. He couldn't truly become the Lamb of God. But if he was not fully man, he would not have had this moment. Okay? But I'm telling you what, he was facing an alarming prospect that was about ready to hit him. And it says here, he was sore amazed and very heavy. It's an extreme anguish. Now, I don't know about you, but normally when somebody is really suffering and just, it's obvious, the pain on their face, I don't know about you, but I see, like, if somebody even was here, and I've seen it before, somebody clearly in not necessarily physical pain, could be, but just struggling, you see people coming up quickly at that moment, right? What can I do to help? How can I pray with you, brother? And that's, you know, our normal response when somebody is suffering is to come to their aid. Normally, you know, there's times that we can miss it too, but that's what normally happens. But not just was there the emotion, but Jesus tells them. He says unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. He's expressing where his emotions were. So if they couldn't see it, he told them. And he asked them here, he says, stay alert with me. Stay alert. Watch. Now, folks, there's a lot of things that our dear Savior right now is asking us to stay alert about. Watch with him on. Do you think Jesus' heart right now is broken for the needs of those around us? I believe it is. He's saying, stay alert, watch. He's in extreme anguish here at this moment. And then we find the actions of Jesus where he steps forward just a little bit, just a stone's throw away. Now, depending on your arm strength, I don't know how far that would be, but that's not very far. He didn't go very far away. It doesn't say that in this passage, but in another gospel passage, it says he went a stone's throw away, went forward a little. And he falls on the ground, and he cries unto his father. And he says, if he was asking the father that if it were possible that this hour might pass from him. Now, I would think the ones on the inner circle that he took with them, or with him, excuse me, I would think that, you know, they would have probably heard that, or at least known something was pretty dramatic just going on. As we find in other passages of Scripture, the Bible says that Jesus sweat great drops of blood, and that he was in anguish of spirit, and he says, I'm sorrowful even unto death. You know, before we talk about the disciples, I want to ask us all a question here. You know, can we go through a service and be totally unmoved by our Savior speaking? You know, we're privileged to have a pastor who, when he speaks to us, he's filled with the Spirit, and he's walking with God, and he's speaking the words of the Lord to us as a church. How moved are we? You know, the Spirit of God right now, we know he has emotions. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Are we aware of that? Can we literally sleep through a service? I know sometimes there's severe physical problems that may be plaguing you or you didn't sleep at all. But really, how alert are we when we come to assemble together or we come to Bible study? Are we alert? Are we listening to our Savior's heart and his voice? Are we there? Or are we just kind of drifting off? How about your time with the Lord each day? Are you slogging through that? And could it be, if somebody asked you, hey, so what did God speak to you about today in your time with him? What would you say? Would you have something to say about God working in your heart and speaking to you? How alive is your relationship and your connection to God? The question is, or the point is, Jesus is speaking. He's working in our hearts. If you know him as Savior, the Spirit of God is witnessing to you, bearing witness with you with the heart of Christ. The question is, are we listening? Are we awake? Because we find a very sad story here. We find the disciples asleep. Really, at the moment that was almost right at the pinnacle of the history of mankind, they're asleep. They're asleep when they should be awake. And we find here in verse 34, Jesus says, you know, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. And he says, tarry ye here and watch. Now, let's look at the context here for just a moment. The disciples had just eaten a good meal, right? And this was very late at night, very late at night. And the middle of the night. So they're with Jesus here in the middle of the night. So it's late, okay? And they're here with him in the garden. So there's definitely physical factors here. I get it. But there's, I think, another factor. I don't think they fully comprehended all the spiritual truth that Jesus had given them, but they were kind of satisfied that they had heard a lot of good things. You know, I think there's a danger when you're not spiritually connecting to the heart of Christ and you hear good teaching and you have a pastor who preaches the word of God line by line and you come and you receive and you hear, we can almost find ourselves kind of getting full and content, can't we? And so the disciples had just heard all kinds of wonderful truth from the Savior, and they come here to this moment in the garden, and they just get relaxed. At the opposite moment of when they should be getting relaxed. Because Jesus himself says, please, watch, be alert. And then we find what happens is they fall asleep. They fail. Now, I think it's amazing that Jesus didn't come back and look at them asleep and say, and then go back. What did he say to them? He comes back and he says, Simon, he specifically gets on Peter here. He says, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Folks, don't you see the Savior's heart here? I know we've referenced this here recently, just challenging us all to spend an hour with God. And by the way, I believe that that is a tremendous standard for us to ask God to help us achieve, because honestly, that even I find an hour is not even enough. This morning, I realized that even wasn't enough for what I really needed to do. And it's, I'm not saying that to commend myself, because I'm not saying I've even been perfect in it. But the point is, as I took the time with the Lord this morning, I realized this hour isn't even enough. But just an hour, he says, could you not just even watch with me an hour? And he says, he gives him a chance. He says, watch and pray. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Look, I know your flesh is weak. The spirit truly is ready, though. So he comes and gives them an opportunity to join with him again in this burden. It's not like he just relegated them off. He comes back to them and gives them another chance. What do we find? We find the disciples again falling asleep. Now, folks, having a genuine victory just in the discipline of literally being awake, but being awake spiritually, is a big deal. Because these disciples missed it, and a lot of it was because they lacked the perception spiritually what was happening. But then they literally just find themselves sleeping when it's a key critical moment to be alert. Now, folks, how many times do we find ourselves asleep or just not that interested or that concerned about spending time with God when we are right on the brink of a major temptation or a major trial in our life that God wants us to be prepared for, and we miss it or we mess up because we didn't spend that time with God? You're going to find that happens here. You'll see how Jesus responds, and you'll see how the disciples respond. Do we find ourselves doing other things in our life that dulls our spiritual lives and keeps us from that communion with God? Well, then thirdly, we find here the wonderful example is that this message does not end on a negative note. There's negative aspects to it, but we find Christ's triumphant surrender. Oh, I love this. Here we have Jesus, and these verses I've already read. I'm not going to read this whole passage again, but these verses here in the Mark 30 and beyond, we find the transparent relationship that Jesus had with his Father. And I want you to get this, folks, because Jesus the Father, they're all about you coming to the throne and being open and transparent. Here's what Jesus said in his humanity, and he didn't sin in this at all. He was expressing his heart, and he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. And then we're going to see here in a moment, he lines up with the will of God. But he was in that moment of turmoil. And I find it interesting. Here's a commentator says, the double title Abba, which is daddy or my father, and father occurs only two other times in the Word of God, in Romans 8 and Galatians 4. Beautiful passages speaking of our relationship with the Father. Abba was a common way young Jewish children addressed their fathers. It conveyed a sense of familial intimacy and familiarity. The Jews, however, did not use it as a personal address to God, since such a familiar term was considered inappropriate in prayer. Thus, Jesus' use of Abba in addressing God was new and unique. He probably used it often in his prayers to express his intimate relationship with God as his Father. Abba here suggests that Jesus' primary concern in drinking the cup of God's judgment on sin would necessarily disrupt this relationship. Jesus was facing an awful, excruciating death, yes. He was, though I think even more importantly, facing separation from the Father. Think about it. A relationship perfect from eternity past never began. It was always had been. And now, broken. And that so just absolutely gripped our Savior's heart that he was broken at this moment. Broken. He was very open and transparent. Folks, it's okay to be open and transparent with our God. Jesus was with the Father. Open your heart to him. If you're struggling today, tell him what's the problem. Don't act like he doesn't care or doesn't know. He wants to hear you open your heart as Jesus did to the Father, expressing knowing what he was going to face, expressing the impossibility really of it. And yet, we find Jesus say, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Ultimately, Jesus wasn't asking out. He was aligning himself up. He was expressing his heart and ultimately aligning himself up with the Father's will. He yielded to the Father's will. Let me just say this, folks. Taking time with the Father was the key. What if Jesus had just run right into the garden? Again, understand he was perfectly God too. But just think about the fact that he, by example, here shows us that even he himself knew the importance of taking that time in the garden with his Father. And he's God. All right, how much more then do we as his children need to spend time with the Father, with him? And so he opens his heart. And I love when he's struggling in that moment. He comes back each time and he says, not my will, but thine be done. Ultimately, his passion and his burden, his goal in life was to fulfill the Father's will perfectly. Now, let's think of the contrast here for a moment. The disciples did not take that time, and they suffered greatly for it. It's the dangerous thing to yield to our flesh. It's a dangerous thing to fall asleep and think that we're okay. It's a dangerous thing to be content in our Christian life and think everything's fine, to kind of go on autopilot, to close our eyes, because it's at that moment that Satan has got us. He causes us to fear. He causes us to get discouraged. He causes us to get off from where God's perfect will because we fell asleep spiritually. Then we find here the glorious truth of the fact that Jesus obeyed his Father's will. Turn quick with me to John 18. We're almost done here, very close. John 18, we find this passage of scripture here talks about the moment when Judas comes. And you find in the other passages, really kind of pave the way for what happens, what's said here in John 18, we find the other passages how they talk about how Jesus tells the disciples, rise up. We're walking right into this. He obeyed. He knew what he was heading into. He was determined to follow the Father's will. He wasn't running from it. And so he walks right into this situation, and they're at the garden there, and Judas comes in verse 3, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am, I believe he said, I am. What happened? They went backward and fell to the ground. Wow. What a moment. We're talking not five people, folks. 600, 700 people. It's a lot of people coming up to this garden. It's a big crowd. And Jesus says, I am. And they fall backward. Have you ever seen a crowd of hundreds of people just fall backward? Well, maybe for some crazy event or something. Something that was staged. This wasn't staged. They came to see the Almighty God right at that moment. And they were absolutely taken aback when he said, I am! I am. So we find here clearly seeing the deity of Christ, but then he surrenders to the Father's will. As he says, whom seek ye? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. I have told you, I'm he. He said, if therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then what happens here? Jesus has surrendered the Father's will. He's willing to give himself over to them. And you find Peter getting involved. And what does Peter do? At that moment, he's got self-confidence. I'm going to take care of this, Lord. I'm going to do this. And he strikes for the middle of the head. This is a bad shot. And he gets the ear. Now, isn't the Savior gracious to Peter by taking that ear and putting it back on that guy? Imagine what would have happened to Peter if Christ hadn't done that. Let's think about that for a minute. He would have been gone. Okay? They would have ultimately tried him and killed him, I'm sure. But Jesus healed him. But we find Peter missing Jesus' heart here. Jesus is not here with a sword, going to take them all down. In fact, what does Jesus say in the other passage in Mark, I believe? He says, I could have called 72,000 angels. 12,000 times, oh, let's see, it's six, I think it's 12, I think he said 12 legions. I believe I'm getting it mixed up now. But anyway, I know it's 72,000 is the number. He could have called 72,000 angels, but he said, I'm not doing that. I'm surrendering myself to the will of the Father. Peter's not getting it. He tried to take it on himself. Then we find the other disciples all fearing, and they run. Then the tragedy of Peter then eventually denying Jesus. Verse 11 of chapter 18 says, Jesus said unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Now, folks, God has a perfect will for all of our lives. He has an awesome will for your life, but many times that plan to get to that his glory and is brokenness. It's the path of what Philippians 2 talks about, and even in chapter 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I just want to ask you today, folks, really, you know, are we awake? Have we heeded God's warnings? Are we listening to his word? Are we kind of lethargic? Are we finding ourselves not really perceiving our Savior's heart? Is it not that big of a deal to us that we don't walk with him? And And even it may be that you're pretty consistent, but you still find yourself a little bit asleep, and you're finding that you're not having victory when the moment of temptation comes. Do you think that's a big deal? Absolutely. But I love the picture of the wonderful example of Christ's triumphant surrender. Christ was transparent. He was yielded, and he ultimately obeyed. And that's what we need, folks. Be open with the Father. He wants to hear your voice. He wants to hear you talk to him. He wants to work in your life so that you line up with his will and that you obey him. Now, I love the fact that the story is not written on the disciples. Christ restores Peter there, as Pastor so well preached to us this year. And Peter is used in a mighty way, and his life and the life of those other men counts. But they didn't have the Holy Spirit until Pentecost. That moment that they had there wasn't good, and it was wrong. But folks, we already have this example. We have the completed Word of God, and we have the Holy Spirit, and we have no excuse to be asleep. We can say, well, it'll come around, you know, if we mess up. And by the way, God is good, and he does forgive. But folks, we are responsible for what we already know and have. So my question is this morning again, are you awake? Are you truly spiritually awake? Are you one right now that can say you're not perfect and you're growing, but you know right now you have the Savior's heart and you're walking in victory and you're spiritually alive and awake? And if not, I encourage you not to be as the disciples, but to humble yourself and say, God, help me to be alert and awake, and would you change me and help me? Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. I've been very convicted personally by this passage of Scripture as I've been studying it, these different gospel accounts. And I have been definitely awakened myself to the fact that I am a lot more spiritually asleep than I thought I was. And I think I am. And God definitely has been using this to work me over. And I trust that even in this message here this morning that God may have helped you and point some things out maybe in your life where you have allowed yourself to get into a little bit of spiritual laziness and sleep. And you truly haven't really been awake, and you found yourself even discouraged and defeated by some of the temptations that you've had. And you say, you know, Pastor Van, God worked in my heart this morning. There's some aspect of what you preach that God definitely nailed, just pointed to something in my life that needs to be changed. And by God's grace and by trusting him, I'm asking him to give me victory so that I can be truly spiritually awake. And that's maybe in some cases you may have even been deceived by thinking you were okay, and God's been stirring your heart about the fact that you're not really where you think you are. And so whatever it is, and God just worked in your heart this morning, would you raise your hand and say, I want to be definite about it. The Holy Spirit's working. Raise your hand, please. All throughout this auditorium, thank you. Amen. You may put your hands down. Anybody else, you know, Pastor Van, I need to be definite. God's working in my heart some areas where I have allowed myself to fall asleep, and I need God to help me to wake up and be alert to him. Anybody else? Say, God's working in my heart. Amen. Several more. Thank you. Maybe this morning that you came in this morning, and when it comes to talking about being alert and awake, you haven't even had the new birth so that you understand that relationship that we're talking about. You say, you know what? I don't even have my eternal destiny settled. I don't even know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. And I'm burdened about that. Would you please pray for me here this morning? I do not know for sure if I were to die that I would go to heaven. If that's you here this morning, would you raise your hand throughout this room here? Anybody right now would say, you know what? Pastor Van, I am not sure. I do not know 100% sure that I am on my way to heaven and that I have eternal life. Lord, I pray that in these few moments we have to finish this service, that you would help us to make the decisions you'd have us to make, to respond to you in humble obedience. Lord, thank you that the disciples ultimately did humble themselves, that you used them to change this world. But Lord, we don't have to go through the moment that they went through, because we have the warnings here. We have your word. We and even though you warned them, they didn't listen, Lord. We have the Holy Spirit right now speaking to us. We have your enablement. And so, God, I pray that all of us today would, as you're working in our lives, that we would respond fully, and whatever needs to be dealt with, that we would open our hearts to you and let you do the work that you so desire to do. So help us, Lord, would this time be a time of victory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.